This morning, God's Word comes to us from 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 8 and then read through verse 14. Second Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. What we hear now is God's Word. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard unto that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Here we end the reading of God's Holy Word. I invite you to turn to the back section of your Psalter hymnals. The back section, page 93. In the back of our Psalter, we have the three confessional standards of our church. And this morning, we're turning to page 93, which is a part of the Canons of Dort. I'm going to read just Article 7 on that page, although this morning we'll be looking at Articles 7 through 10. This is the first head of doctrine entitled Divine Election and Reprobation, from Article 7, page 93. Election is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby, before the foundation of the world, he has, out of mere grace, according to the sovereign good pleasure of his own will, chosen from the whole human race, which had fallen through their own fault from their primitive state of rectitude into sin and destruction, a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ, whom he from eternity appointed the mediator and head of the elect and the foundation of salvation. This elect number, though by nature neither better nor more deserving than others, but with them involved in one common misery, God has decreed to give to Christ, to be saved by him, and effectually to call and draw them to his communion by his word and spirit, to bestow upon them true faith, justification, and sanctification. And having powerfully preserved them in the fellowship of his Son, finally to glorify them for the demonstration of his mercy and for the praise of the riches of his glorious grace. As it is written, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. From Ephesians 1. And elsewhere, whom he foreordained, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. From Romans chapter 8. Well, last week we began a new series of sermons on the Canons of Dort. And I told you children that when I say cannons of Dort, don't first of all think of big guns, and don't first of all think of a college just down the street. Those aren't the cannons of Dort that we're talking about. But when I say cannons of Dort, I want you to think of a book. Because cannons, the word canon means writings or a book. A book with five chapters. That's what we're going to talk about. A book with five chapters. I said last week, while it's okay to refer to this series as about the canons of Dort, that really focuses our discussion to a particular place, a particular time in history. What we are talking about is simply the doctrines of grace. The most basic foundational understanding of our salvation is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about Jesus saving us from our sins. The basic understanding of the Christian faith, the doctrines of grace. Those doctrines live throughout Scripture. They are the warp and woof of Scripture. And yet they are codified for us, spelled out for us in a more systematic way, in something like the canons. And maybe it's important for us to understand just a bit about the historical background of when the canons were written, why the canons were written, as we begin to get into them. Maybe in some church history class, or just growing up, you've heard the name Jacob Arminius. Jacob Arminius was a Dutchman. And if that wasn't bad enough, he was also a theology professor. Jacob Arminius was someone who was learned in the Scriptures. He was a theology professor at the University of Leiden in the Netherlands. Well, Arminius began to have difficulties with some of the fundamental understandings of salvation. Arminius looked at something like the Belgic Confession, which of course had been written by this time. And Belgic 16, Article 16, speaks about election. And about election being wholly conditioned upon the good pleasure of God. Well, Jacob Arminius had some difficulties with that understanding. And his founders were called Arminians. They were those who followed Jacob Arminius. Maybe we use that term today, yet we talk about Arminian churches versus Calvinistic churches. In 1610, this group of followers, then called the Remonstrants, began to attack the doctrine of election, God's sovereign choice of who would be saved. And they did that in terms of five statements that they made. Five statements about salvation. And those statements ran contrary to the teachings of Scripture and the teachings of the church. Now, to deal with this controversy, the church is called what is referred to as a synod. A synod is a meeting of ministers, of theologians, of elders, of church leaders who get together. And they were going to settle these questions that Arminius and the Arminians were raising. And so in 1618, a synod, an international synod, was convened at Dordrecht. And that synod would be the host of a number of men who would come and talk about these five statements made by Arminius and the Arminians. This synod would last for about 6 months. Now think about that, elders. We have a synod coming up next year. It's going to last 1 week. And we're going to have a hard time getting off work for that. A six-month synod that would take place. Of course, the ministers, they've got nothing better to do anyway. So they're just fine going to synod. This six-month synod would take place, and they would come up with five answers to these five points that the Arminians raised. In fact, we refer to this document as the Canons of Dort. That's really the shortened form of its name. The real name of the document is the Decisions of the Synod of Dort on the five main points of doctrine in dispute in the Netherlands. It is five answers to five Arminian statements. And so these five statements are going to be talked about and fleshed out in the canons and understanding of what Scripture teaches us. Now, sometimes we refer to these 5 points as the 5 points of Calvinism. Maybe you've heard that expression, the 5 points of Calvinism. That's a somewhat unfortunate expression. Because you see, kids, Calvin didn't write the canons of Dort. Calvin never read the canons of Dort. Calvin had been dead for over 50 years when the canons were written. But the canons do in some way embrace Calvin's understanding, the biblical understanding of salvation. And so that's perhaps why we refer to these as the 5 points of Calvinism. It's also an unfortunate name for these points because it tends to narrow Calvinism to something which is limited only to our understanding of salvation. As if we get that right, that's the only thing that's important. Sometimes evangelical churches will refer to themselves as Calvinistic or Reformed. And you say, wonderful, that's fantastic. And you go to that church, and you find the worship is very different than you would expect. You find that there are no elders in control. You find the sacraments not being properly administered. And you say, I thought that you were a Reformed church. And they say, well, we believe that we are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus alone. We are Calvinistic. And while it's true that that is the Reformed understanding of salvation, the Reformation and Calvinism were more than about just salvation. Our understanding of Scripture is about more than just salvation. It's about a way of life, about a way of acting as God's people, and particularly acting as God's people in the church. A Reformed church has not only a Reformed soteriology, doctrine of salvation, it has a Reformed ecclesiology, doctrine of the church. And so we have elders, and so we have deacons, and so we have sacraments, and so we have discipline. So to refer to these as the 5 points of Calvinism kind of misses the point, because Calvin never wrote them, Calvin never read them. It is a narrow view, and yet it does encapsulate Calvin's understanding of the Scripture's teaching about God's sovereignty in salvation. That God is in control of who will be saved. Maybe you've heard these 5 points, these 5 canons, referred to by the acronym TULIP. Now, perhaps we use the word TULIP because they were written in the Netherlands, and the Netherlands, as well as being famous for producing good cheese, also produces beautiful flowers, beautiful tulips. And TULIP is a nice way to remember the 5 heads of doctrine: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. It's a good way to remember the 5 heads of doctrine. Unfortunately, the canons aren't written in that order. The canons aren't written with total depravity first and then unconditional election. They aren't written in TULIP order. They are written in an order which would have to be ULTIP, I guess. But ULTIP isn't a word, so we don't use that word. It's a good way to remember the points, but just remember they are not in that particular order. And they are ordered in the canons for a reason. And so we will follow that order as we look at God's Word as summarized for us in our confession. We begin with unconditional election. Unconditional election. Now, kids, you know what an election is. An election is a choice. Tonight, after the worship service, we're going to have an election for elders. All professing members have a choice to make with regard to the elders who will be the next elders for our church. We have elections in the government. We recently had, a little while ago now, had an election for president. There was a choice that was made. Election deals with choice. When we talk about election in terms of salvation, we are talking about choosing who will be saved. And election says that the choice on who will be saved lies with God Himself. Paul says in verse 9 of this first chapter, who saved us and who called us, a calling, a choosing, an election. God is the one who chooses. God is the one who elects. That was the point of election unto salvation, election unto life. That the choice of who would be saved belongs to God, not to man. And so, Article 7. Election is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby before the foundation of the world, He has, out of mere grace, according to the sovereign good pleasure of His own will, chosen from the whole human race, which had fallen through its own fault, a certain number of persons to redemption. God chooses who will be saved. God calls who will be saved. It is God's decision who will be saved and who will not be saved. That's what we mean by the character of election, the choice of who will be saved. But you see, the Arminians would agree with that. The Arminians would say, of course God chooses who will be saved. Of course it is God's choice in salvation. Well then, what's the problem? We all agree. God chooses who's going to be saved. As we talked about last week, sometimes we need to go a little bit deeper to understand the roots of a problem. To do that, we have to talk about when we are saved, when this choice takes place, the temporal quality of that choice. Our text says this morning, verse 9, He saved us, He called us, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, and He gave us Jesus Christ before the ages began. We have been called, we have been chosen before the ages began. And I hope even now your minds race to Ephesians chapter 1. A text which so beautifully spells out God's work in election. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Kids, before you were born, God chose His people for salvation. Not only before you were born, before the world was born. Before God began creating, He chose who would be saved. From the foundations of the earth, God has made this sovereign choice, this calling, this election. If someone asks you, when were you saved? You can truly say, I was saved before the world began. God called you into a relationship with Himself from before the beginnings of time. Again, Article 7. Election is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby before the foundation of the world, He chose from the fallen race a certain number for redemption. Now that sovereign choice of God is worked out in time. That sovereign choice of election is worked out in our lives. That God, through the work of His Word and Spirit, brings us to embracing this faith, embracing this sovereign choice, at a particular time in our lives. In our local congregation, we usually recognize that as what we call profession of faith. A time when our children who have been given the covenant sign of baptism come to understand the basic truths of the faith and embrace them as their own. God works out that promise of salvation in their hearts, in their lives, and they embrace this wonderful truth. And they make profession of faith. But we don't say that's when they were saved. We say that's when they recognized the blessing of salvation. God calls. God chooses. Before we were born, before the world was born, God chose His people. And in His time, He brings them to faith where they might embrace the glorious truths of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation. Now, if it was before we were born, if it was before the world was born, obviously, we cannot be the initiators of salvation. If that choice took place before we even were on the scene, then we can't say somehow it is up to me to choose something. God is the divine initiator of salvation. God is the one who makes that choice before all eternity. We couldn't have made the choice because we weren't there. God the Father has from the beginning chosen a certain number of people, a particular group of people, those upon whom He will set His love. God the Father chooses, elects, and calls them into fellowship with Himself. It is a divine work that takes place in salvation. Not something I do, not something I accomplish, not something I begin. God is the initiator. The Father chooses whom He wills to come to salvation. And Jesus Christ then dies for those people. We'll talk more about the particular nature of the atonement in a few sermons, but Jesus comes and dies for each and every one of God's chosen people. Article 7 goes on. It says, "This elect number, though by nature neither better nor more deserving than others, but with them involved in one common misery, God has decreed to give to Christ to be saved by Him." God agrees to give these people to His Son, Jesus Christ, and Christ, by His blood, washes them and cleanses them and saves them from death. Christ is the one at work in our salvation. Christ is the one who washes us, who cleanses us, who makes us more like Him. Christ is the one who takes us from death to life, our text says this morning, and He has, which has now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We are given life, we are given immortality, we are given light by the work of Jesus Christ. God is the one at work. God is the initiator in salvation. God is the one who has given these people to Christ to be saved by Him and effectually to call and draw them to His communion by His Word and Spirit. The Spirit is the one who applies the finished, completed work of Christ to God's particular chosen ones. He is the one who works in hearts to change those hearts. He is the one who takes that glorious blessing of salvation and gives it to each and every one of God's chosen ones. God is the initiator in salvation. God is the finisher in salvation. God is the perfecter in salvation. Election is the free, sovereign choice of God to choose a particular people, to give them to Christ His Son, and to sanctify them by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches about God's sovereign choice. Now, where the problem came with the Arminians was not with the fact that God elected. They agreed God elected. But it was the reason why God would do this, or on what condition would God elect someone. The Arminians, believing that God was the author of salvation, said that God is sovereign. We would agree. God is all-knowing. We would agree. And therefore, they said, what God does is that since God knows everything, God in His omniscience can look down the corridor of time and God knows who will believe in Him. And so, therefore, God elects them unto salvation. God knows who will believe, so He makes the sovereign choice and election to save them. It was a teaching of election based upon a condition. And that condition was foreseen faith. God can see ahead of time. God foresees who will believe. And therefore He chooses them. What does the confession say? Article 9. This election was not founded upon foreseen faith and the obedience of faith, holiness, or any other good quality or disposition in man as the prerequisite cause or condition on which it depended. But men are chosen to faith and to the obedience of faith, holiness. Therefore, election is the fountain of every good saving good, from which proceeds faith, holiness, and the other gifts of salvation, and finally eternal life itself. Election not founded upon foreseen faith. And you see, well, great, Reverend Niemeyer, that's fine, but that's the confession. What does the Bible say about it? Does the Bible say that men were chosen because God knew they would believe? There is a text that you must memorize. Well, there's lots of texts you must memorize. But there's a text you must memorize with regard to election. And that text is Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Acts 13 verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Now notice verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Which came first? Was it belief? Does the text say as many as God saw who were believed, therefore were appointed to eternal life? No, it's the other way around. As many as were appointed to eternal life, then believed. Election is not based upon foreseen faith. It is not based upon anything that I have done or will do or might possibly think about doing. Election is simply based on the good pleasure of God, His sovereign choice. Not because He looks down through history and sees what I have done or might do. Not because He sees that I will come to faith and therefore He chooses me. No, we are saved. God elects us just because He wanted to. Kids, God saves us just because He wanted to. Nothing we have done. Nothing we could offer. God simply chose to save some. Again, Ephesians chapter 1. He predestined us for adoption through Christ Jesus, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. He chose us for the purpose of His will, to the praise of His grace. God chose us simply because He wanted to, in His love and good pleasure. Article 10 says, "The good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious election, which does not consist herein that out of all possible qualities and actions of man, God has chosen some as a condition of salvation, but that He was pleased out of the common mass of sinners to adopt some persons as a peculiar people to Himself." He was pleased out of the common mass of sinners to adopt some. The glorious truth of election. It gives God all the glory. We cannot take any glory, any pride, any boasting in ourselves because we had nothing to do with it. Before we were born, before the world was born, God chose us, and in time He elected us, not because of what we would do, but simply for His good pleasure. All glory goes to Him. All praise goes to Him. All thanksgiving goes to Him. Paul says to Timothy, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." God saved us for His own purpose and calling. We are called to a holy life. We are called to salvation in Him and to thank Him for that gift, not taking pride in what we have done, but simply recognizing the glories of what God has done. He has done it all for us. He has elected us. He has brought us to faith in time, and He now gives us that ongoing calling to live for Him in thanksgiving. Grateful living should be our response to the doctrine of unconditional election. It is a doctrine which highlights the glory of God, which highlights the love and mercy of God, which makes us recognize there is nothing in ourselves. But God's good pleasure chose to save us. God's good pleasure chose to call us to a holy living, to a holy calling, in response to that great gift of salvation. We now desire to live for God. May that Spirit continue to work in us and give us the ongoing purpose to live in a way that highlights God's glory and His grace and His sovereign election unto life. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we praise You for Your Word, a Word that is always true, and a Word that teaches us things that are truly beyond our comprehension. We can't begin to fathom eternity. We can't begin to fathom before the foundations of the world. But You were active back then already, O God, sovereignly choosing who would be saved. And, oh, we thank You for that great choice, and that in time You have called us into fellowship with You. We take no credit to ourselves, O God. It is not what our hands have done. It is what You have done through Your Son, Jesus Christ. May that truth well up within us a response of thanksgiving, of joy, and of gratitude as we seek to go out from here today living in a way that brings honor and glory to You. Hear our prayer, O God, for we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.